three messages in today will be an encouragement for us to how to be actively and intently obedient to God towards each other. This morning, our final lesson is going to cover two texts, and you'll notice there's a lot of similarities and overlap, which is why I paired these together. So I'm just going to go ahead and read here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. A few verses here. Now as the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not sleep. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. But you are all sons
of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. I read the entire previous context there, the first 10 verses of the chapter, to give weight in your minds right away of the encouragement that Paul gives. Therefore is based upon their anticipation of the coming of the Lord. They are those who are not like the people of the day, who will be overtaken by the day of the Lord. So they are to encourage one another and build up one another. The days of trial and persecution and striving are for them difficult days until the Lord comes. Paul says, encourage one another. Trials and struggles in life can often lead us or give us opportunity to be disheartened and discouraged, but we are to encourage one another. While the word here for encouragement can simply mean to cheer up, it is very often used in conjunction with a reminder of what God has said. This is, I think, an important point here. When we think about encourage, I can just come along and give a hug, which can be an encouraging thing. A handshake can be encouraging. Simply seeing someone's face in person can be encouraging. In John, The context of those two verses in your outline are with the death of Lazarus. To encourage and comfort those over the death of Lazarus. And so there is a real, I think, way in which this verse can be speaking about that kind of comfort. But as I was doing some research this week, very often this same word, encourage, is used in conjunction with the idea of the gospel itself, or of encouragement on the basis of what God has said. And that kind of encouragement would look different than simply a hug, which again is not a problem, a bad thing to do necessarily when called for. But encouragement upon the truth gets to the soul, gets to the very essence of our being to help us to lift our eyes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1, Paul says, finally, brethren, therefore, we request and exhort you, the same word exhort there is the same word encourage, in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk, and please God just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know the commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Paul is saying here, this exhortation is based upon the instruction and the commandments. They're to do this, to continue on. Or in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 18, it says, therefore comfort one another with these words. What are the words he's talking about? Speaking about those who are caught up together with the Lord. The assurance of those who died in Christ will be with the Lord, verses 13 to 18. And they are to comfort one another, encourage one another with those words. So I think when Paul is saying here, particularly in chapter 5, verse 11, this comfort is again, it's not saying that you're not supposed to give a hug to one who is weary or to help them up in those kinds of physical kinds of encouragement ways. But comforting one another is remember what God has said. Remember what you've heard. Be encouraged by the fact that God is true to His Word. This is a way in which I think we see this same word used in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, speaking of the first days of the church, it says in verse 40, and with many other words, he solemnly testified, kept on exhorting them, same word there for encouragement, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He was encouraging them, exhorting them in the things that are true. And then verse 41 says, those then who were received the word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. I think this encouragement here that Paul is referring to is, again, not simply, not merely, and I don't say that in a diminutive way, not merely a hug for the sorrowful. A sitting quietly while someone is sad and just being present. Well, actually, a friend of mine years ago encouraged me with one of the greatest things. He said, sometimes the best thing you can do when someone is sorrowful is just sit there quietly and just be there. Sometimes, I've said this myself, the most well-meaning people, the most God-loving people, Christ-exalting people who want your best can say the absolute worst things at the worst times with the best of intentions. That's not a thing to knock the person who is trying to be kind. It was just that sometimes the best thing is just to be silent and there. So encouraging can just even be sometimes just being present. But exhorting or encouraging, I think, in the Lord, reminding of the promises of God, reminding that we have a faithful God, that He has not forsaken us, that He will not leave us, that Christ suffered before us, that the hardships that we endure, we have a great high priest who can identify with our hardships and our sorrows. We can be encouraged in those things, and that is of immense comfort in times of difficulty. So Paul here says, therefore, encourage one another. Then he goes on to say, and build up one another. This is a word that has, it's a construction word to help improve the ability to function is one way to say it, or to build up, to make more able. It comes from the root word to building a house or a tower, to be a builder. It's a, like I said, a construction word. Metaphorically, as one commentator says, it means to build up, establish, or confirm. Spoken of the Christian church and its members, who are thus compared to a building, a temple of God, erected upon the one and only foundation, who is Jesus Christ. And ever built up progressively and unceasingly more and more from the foundation. This is a word that is talking about the actual, it puts kind of this concrete picture to the idea of not just individual maturity, but the building up of the community together in Christ. It was Jesus himself in Matthew 16 who said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Jesus speaking, responding to Peter's profession of faith. When Peter says, you are Peter upon this rock, I believe that refers to Peter's confession of faith and the confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ. He will build his church. It is Christ who builds a church, not men. It is Christ who builds a church. It's not environments or policies or gimmicks. It is Christ who builds the church. But we also, together, one another, we are to encourage one another and build one another up in the church. I've often said in membership conversations, when you meet with me personally or just with the elders and whatever else, if you've gone through membership classes, I will say that the reality and the necessity of each individual person participating and serving, it blesses and encourages everybody else in the church. I need every single one of you to do your spiritual part, to use your spiritual gifts in service in the church, because that helps to build me up. We all need one another. As we learned in 1 Corinthians, the hand cannot say to the foot, or the different parts of the body can't say to the other, I don't need you because you're not what I think you should be. We need one another. The body has specific individual giftings and purposes for the good of the body. And we are to, it says here again, build one another up. In Acts 20, verse 32, Paul says this as he's leaving, I believe, the church of Ephesus in that context there. He says, now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We have, again, I think it's this looking back to that thing which builds us up. It is God himself, through his word, through his spirit, is used to build us up, edify us. Or as Peter says, speaks that we are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. One commentator says this word here for building up is always a social word having regard to the mutual improvement of members of the church and the growth of the whole body in faith and love. It's not a thing that you can do by yourself or have done for you, with you, to you, if you are isolated. This is another theme we'll get here in a few minutes. It's a community word. It's a social word. Further commenting on, in the middle of the verse, he says, encourage one another and build up one another. Says this each other, the second time this comes up, it's literally one the one. That's what the literal translation is there. And it indicates that no individual is sufficient unto himself in this matter of his spiritual development. Let me just say that again. I think it's absolutely true. No individual is sufficient unto himself in this matter of his spiritual development. We need one another. Every believer has something to contribute to others in the building up of the church unto a fully grown man, referring to Ephesians chapter 4. But Paul here is encouraging them. He says, just as you are doing, the end of this verse. He's encouraging them because they are doing these things, but he's wanting them to continue on and continue to do these things. He's careful, quoting here, to recognize the Thessalonians' attainments, even while stirring them up to further efforts. In other words, they're doing it and continue. So, number three there, I didn't give you the word to put in there, but you probably could have gotten here. Encourage and build up one another. Encourage and build up. And again, the common theme here is encourage, I think, with an emphasis on encouraging in the truth, encouraging on the basis of the word, encourage because of our hope in the gospel, because the day of the Lord is coming, And we are not like those who be caught off guard, so we encourage one another, just as you are also doing. And build up. Build up, help to grow, help in growing in maturity. And this is accomplished, I think, through the continuing reliance upon, focus on going back to what God has said and what He is doing. One other verse that I think I had listed here. Yeah, just kind of as this kind of encouraging and building up, just turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a precious little, almost a sigh. Almost this kind of warm hug of an encouragement, if I can put it in that kind of language, which I don't normally do. Just listen to verses 3 and following here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. This comfort is rooted in the blessings of God, remembering that God is the Father of all mercies and of all comfort. And that if we share in sufferings, we'll share in comfort. What a hopeful, comforting passage. I've often pointed to this in helping people through difficult times. Or having come out on the end of it and seeing how God has used it or worked through it or helped them to grow or whatever it might have been. I said, the comfort you had then and you're going having gone through that time of suffering, you can now use that by the Lord to comfort others. Point them to the truths of Scripture that you clung to and that the Lord helped you to see clearly in those times. By the way, the word comfort there, that came, I believe, 5 times in those verses, is the same word for the word for encourage from our text. So we have to encourage and build up one another. And again, we go back to the Scriptures, go back to the Word of God, go back to remembering who our God is, because ultimately our hope and our comfort is found in Him. Number 4 there on your outlines. I'll just use the word assemble. Assemble with one another. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, in the verses that I read this morning during a scripture reading, we also have the word encourage there, which is the same word we saw in 1 Thessalonians. I won't retread that at this moment. But this is on the basis of all of the teachings primarily about Christ and His atonement and His work and the sufficiency of what Christ has done. Therefore, these things, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And based upon that, he says, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Speaking here, the author of the Hebrews here, is that we are to draw nigh unto God in a full assurance of faith. Then verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I just want to look at this here before we get to verse 25. Hold fast here. This is the idea of, again, just to hold firmly, holding on to these things. Do not let them go, gripping as if your life depended upon it. To the confession of our hope without wavering. This is a way to speak about our belief, our doctrine, our trust in Christ alone. One of the primary arguments of the book of the Hebrews is don't go back to the temple. Don't go back to those things. They have the priesthood, all the trappings. They have the offerings. It looks so grand and grandiose. Don't go back there. Hold fast. And remember that Christ Jesus is the once for all sacrifice. Hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Remember the faithfulness of God. And he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This idea of considering here is contemplate, is to observe and to consider. It's the same word used in James when he's looking in a mirror darkly. Or excuse me, not a mirror darkly. I'll just read here from James 1, verse 23. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The idea here is considering is to look at that mirror. Just look at it. Don't forget it and walk away, but look. Consider these things. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So you're supposed to consider, how can I stimulate? The only use of the word for stimulate is when Paul and Barnabas had a very, a harsh separation. They had a sharp disagreement in Acts chapter 15. It was such a pointed disagreement. They were irreconcilable at the moment they separated. The idea of stimulating is to provoke someone for their encouragement, to stir them up. It's a good sense of like the sharpening, figuratively quoting here, meaning an encouragement to some action or feeling. You want to, not just kind of the hug, but almost like the whoosh, swat on the backside. Maybe a bad analogy would be the, you know, if the clucking of the horse, on the horse, you want to, if you get a slap maybe. I'm not a horseman, so that's really bad horsemanology, then I repent. But it's more of a sharp encouragement. You want to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We want to consider, be thoughtful, be intentional about how can I really encourage one another to love and good deeds. Because we want to be those who are active in our love for one another, active in our good works of service. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is given to us by inspiration, and we are then adequately equipped for every good work. So we have what we need to do the good works. We're to figure out how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How can we get us to do those things and to do them better? I think the picture here is continuing improvement. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This encouragement ought to happen whenever and wherever believers are together, but an important and irreplaceable occasion for this is the regular assembly of the church. That is, I think, what is being referred to here. Not forsaking our own assembling together. There's a lot of important and good discussion and conversation about what does that mean to forsake the assembling together. Well, I'll say this. There is the pattern of Scripture, that the implication of Scripture is that we are to gather regularly. There are things that we just cannot do separately. There are some of these one another's we just can't do if we're not together. Particularly some of the things that we are commanded to do by Christ, we can't do separately. Forsaking the assembling together can mean, you know, I'm prioritizing something else over the gathering God's people. The word here, forsaking, is this idea of, when it's used in some ways, of a finality. It's the word that Jesus cried from the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" It can mean this absolute finality. And so I think the picture here is this habitual forsaking. It's more of a regular occurrence of, nah, I'm not going to do that. I'll do something else. In years past, I would have said things like this. If you regularly have it as a question on Saturday night, are we going to go to church tomorrow morning? That is a clue that you are maybe not prioritizing the assembly together. And then if you continue regularly, don't then go. That is a manifestation of forsaking the assembly together, because you have not prioritized properly the assembling of God's people. If you habitually will skip the gathering because, whether it's any other social, any other kinds of reasons, having company over, there's a big game, there's, you know, whatever it might be, all the other reasons, if it is your habit of doing so, you are in danger, I think, of doing just what the author of the Hebrews here is saying they're doing. They're forsaking habitually. That doesn't mean that if your mother-in-law is all of a sudden comes down with an illness and you on Saturday night and you go to be with her, you don't go to church the next Sunday, that's not a forsaking of the assembly together. If you're in wartime, in the military, or something to that effect, and you're away from your church, you're on the battlefield, you're not, I don't think, forsaking the assembling together. There are times and seasons where you might miss church, the gathering together, for a long period or the regular intervals because of these things. I don't want us to think that every time someone misses, or every time someone, you know, whatever, if they're gone for a week or months at a time for different reasons, that they're necessarily forsaking the assembly. But it could be. It could be. People asked, one of the questions that came about during all of last year, and as a matter of fact, even now, there are some churches that back in June decided to have no in-person services at all for 2020, for the rest of 2020. So for 6 months in advance, they said, we're not going to have in-person services. Some churches never closed their door, didn't have a public service. Some churches closed for 3-4 months here, and then a couple months later, and did other things. The question is asked is, was the closing of the church doors for public services, in-person services, while they may have had, like we did, online interactions, was that an example of forsaking something together? And my answer is, maybe. It depends. It depends. I would say that in our discussions, I hope you understand my answer for how we handle this. The elders, we don't believe that there's any of that going on here. Our desire was always to be back together. Our desire was always to be gathering together. We never once doubted the importance, or as elders and even deacons, minimized the importance of the gathering together of the local body for fellowship and for encouragement and for exhortation, for stimulating one another to love and good deeds. Never once. But it was the balance of, well, how bad are things going to be? We haven't this year, praise the Lord. And I'm hoping not, now that I say this, but we haven't had to cancel services because of snow. Right? Canceling services because of snow is not a forsaking of the assembling together. I don't believe it is. Why do we do that at times? Because I want you all to be healthy and well and not in a ditch somewhere trying to get to church, because you will come to church. I often think on the, I wrestle on those Sundays and Wednesdays when we have, and the elders, we talk through things, and the deacons, we talk through things, and I just, my fear is, I know these people will come to church if the doors are open. And boy, the roads look really, really bad. And I want them to be safe and warm. And so, we've done that in the past. So similarly was when when it came to following the, whether it was the recommendations or the agreeing with the orders from the governor early in March and then April and May. It was wise to do so, to not. But we ought not to fall into this, I think, dangerous place now of saying that as a regular habit and the new normal, isn't that a horrible thing to say, the new normal, that online church, online gathering is an adequate continuous replacement of the gathering, that's a problem. And again, what you ought not to be hearing is, if someone is not gathering together with us personally, that means that they are necessarily forsaking the assembly together. I've had been privileged to visit many people over the years who have not been able to come to church for long periods of time for various reasons. Whether they were physically unable to make it up the stairs to be able to get ready in the morning because something happened and set them back 2 hours when they were getting up to go to church, that's not a forsaking of the assembly. I think if there is a legitimate health thing where if I even come within 10 yards of this, of some kind of bug that's out there, whether it's pneumonia, whether it's the COVID, whether it's the flu, whatever it might be, that could be the end of me, well then it's wise to stay home. But I will say this. The church has continued to be faithful to the Lord for the last nearly 2,000 years in regular gathering together. Through the Dark Ages, through persecution, through the Black Plague, and all those things. If the things that we are doing now become the new normal, then we're going to have to, as a church, figure out how to continue to gather together in that. And that might mean difficult decisions. Our brothers up in Canada, in Alberta particularly, they have been for this whole time under a government order that says the church can only gather at 15% capacity. Without saying more about that particularly, that is not the ability to gather together as the church. That'd be 15 of us, maybe. We could have 4 or 5 services, but what... If we're going to operate under that, then the response is either, well, many things, but one thing, we want to look for a bigger building. Way bigger than we ever need. Why? So we can all gather together. Because gathering together is that important. One of the ways, one of the commands we're giving is to not forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but we are to encourage one another. We do that together. How often, just in an experiential way, have you come to church, and not because of anything I said, Not because of any necessarily even the songs that were sung, but because somebody came up, shook your hand, gave you a hug, asked you how you're doing, encouraged you, shared something as an encouragement from them to you, and you were encouraged by that because you came together. And maybe that made the rest of the morning, the rest of the service, that much brighter. I don't know. But this is where we come together for the teaching of God's Word, for the encouraging in the Scriptures, for those things that we are to do one to another. We prioritize them here. So we're to assemble one another. We're not to forsake the assembling together. The pattern of the Old Testament was there to set aside one day a week. We're not commanded in that same regard in the New Testament. But, again, as I've said throughout this entire last year for sure, made this very clear. The pattern of the New Testament is that we are to gather regularly. Even, well, Acts, it was daily. In the book of 1 Corinthians and in Revelation, we have evidence that there was regular gathering on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. So there may be seasons where gathering together with the body is not possible. Again, because of illness, because of physical impairment, because of distance, because you're deployed, because of some of those things, those seasons, that is to be the exception and not the rule. And again, if we are in a season when it is more even inside of Christian circles to say gathering together with the body is not that prioritized, I think I have a problem with that. And we need to figure out how to do these things. I think as our church we have. In whatever the normalcy of the day is. Because we do need to be with one another. Whether we're sharing a meal at someone's house, which is also important, or the primary here, the gathering together, let's not forsake it. And if you miss someone, if you haven't seen somebody, reach out to them. Reach out. And encourage them. We missed you. Might even be just whether it's a week, a month, or whatever it might be, reach out. It's a great thing. But these are ways that we are to act towards one another. We are to encourage one another, building them up, building one another up, and we can do so by this gathering together in here. We're not to forsake the gathering as we encourage one another and stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We're to be that kind of I just forgot the word. That accelerant, that catalyst to help the other you. I'm to help you. You're to help me to spur on to love and good deeds. So we ought not forsake that. Well, would you please stand with me as I close in prayer this morning?